How is everybody? Good. Are you guys enjoying being in the new building? Yes. I have to apologize. So on Saturday, we're going to be having that Joining Cedar Springs class. Last week, I was the announcement guy. Did you notice that I wasn't giving the announcements today? Because I said this Saturday, and so actually some people showed up yesterday. Raise your hand if you showed. No, you don't. Oh, yeah. Okay. All right. Some people went all the way out of their way on a Saturday morning to come to the Joining Cedar Springs class because the announcement guy said it was on the wrong date. I just want to apologize, and I'll never give announcements ever again, right? Yes, thank you. Okay. I'm excused from that. No problem at all. But yeah, you should just never trust me ever, okay? So when I give out numbers and all that and dates, always look in your bulletin, okay? And it was right in the bulletin, so it's your fault, not mine. Okay, so like to accept personal responsibility around here, so. But hey, it's great to be in the new building. I feel like there's always updates. We should do like an update of the week, you know, because once you move in, when you're remodeling, it's like there's still all these little things that need to be finished. If you noticed, if you went into the restrooms this week, we actually have a paper towel dispenser. Yeah, that's pretty awesome. So excited to have paper towel dispensers. Maybe next week, if we're lucky, we're going to have mirrors in the bathrooms. Yeah, yeah, I'm looking forward to that. Some of you guys, I noticed your hair doesn't look quite as good as it normally does, and we'll take the responsibility for that, okay? So, but it's good to be in this building, man. It's obviously been a transition for us all. How many people were a part of the building project in some capacity or still are? Yeah, I think. Well, thank you guys. You guys are tremendous. Even today, we're going to be having a crew out here, some people working on the rock. And so you see, we're going to finish all this rock. Eventually, this won't look like ancient ruins. It'll actually be finished. I think Jordan, you're in charge of that, right? Jordan, stand up, wave around. Yeah, yeah. Talk to Jordan if you want to help out with that. Also, this is funny. You guys know Jeff right here? He is like my favorite guy in the audience. He actually is the clap initiator. And so if you've ever been around him, when there's an opportunity to clap, Jeff is always the first one. And it's like a game that he plays. So, man, so that's why Jeff always has this group of people always applauding. And so I appreciate that, Jeff. I probably just ruined it. Now nobody's going to do it. Okay, yeah. He's amazing. He's one of the best clappers. It's incredible. So, I think that's one of the spiritual gifts, isn't it? Yeah. So, man, I just feel so special whenever Jeff claps. So, all right. Well, hey, we're in a series called, you guys ready? We started this series last week, and it is called Satisfied. Satisfied. How many people know that Christ satisfies all of our needs and that we can look to him for everything that we need? All of our soul's desires can be fully met, fully satisfied in him. And so we're going to be going through what some of those needs are that we have. Today we're talking about belonging, having a sense of belonging. How many people know that you just want to feel like you belong to something? You want to be a part of something. I remember when I was a kid, Denny just mentioned sibling rivalry and where we kind of fit with all that. I was the youngest of three brothers. And I just wanted so badly to fit in with my older two brothers. And they would always hang out with the cool kids in our neighborhood. And they would go do all these things. And I just wanted to be a part, even though I was 3 or 4 years younger than them. And so I was always tagging along. And they were so annoyed by that. But I just wanted to fit in. My mom, she always talks about when we were all learning how to ride our bikes. Or I was learning how to ride my bike. And my brothers would go ride their bikes down the street. And here I am on my little bike just doing my best to keep up, pedaling as fast as I can. And I still couldn't keep up with my brothers. I just want to fit in. But I want to be on a winning team. You know, I went to Kapowskin Elementary. And yeah, I was a Kapowskin Cougar for several years. I'm proud of that. Any other Kapowskin Cougars in the house? No? All right. There we go. Nobody else wants to claim it. That's okay. Well, we were some backwoods kids, and three sports in 3 years, okay? So that's 9 seasons of games. You know how many games we won? We won one game. And it was like the greatest moment ever. And so we all just, we want to be a part. We want to fit in. Isn't it good to know that we're all kind of part of the winning team when we're in the body of Christ? Isn't that so good to know? And so Today we're going to be talking about what it means to belong, what it means like to find all that soul's needs that every single one of us has, to feel accepted, to feel loved, to feel embraced, how we can find that in Jesus Christ. Okay, hey, let's pray. Father, thank you this morning, Lord, for your word. I pray that you reveal your word to us. I pray that you make it really clear. God, I pray that it inspires life change inside of our souls. And God, that we don't just be hearers of the word, but that we be doers also. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, if you have your Bible, open it up to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. And we're going to look at one specific example of how Jesus showed somebody how they belong. Luke chapter 19. We're going to read just the first little bit in Luke chapter 19. You guys know God is good? Man, real fast while you guys are turning there, I just want to tell you a couple quick stories, okay? This week, you know, last week I mentioned about how God has blessed Harvest House. Well, Harvest House is our food outreach. He continues to bless us. If you look just right out there, there is a cooler that was donated from Starbucks, their headquarters in Seattle. And we actually had one of our partners go and pick it up for us. We didn't pay a single dime for it. It's this brand new, beautiful display cooler that we're going to be putting in our grocery store model food bank. It was just amazing how that happened. Yeah, thank you. And then also we're going to be installing a garage door so that we can easily receive deliveries. Well, called the garage door company, and I decided I'm just going to drive over there. So we drove to him, met the owner. He was excited about what we're doing. He's going to give us the door at cost. And then he said, oh, yeah, you're in Graham. Well, we have a guy in Graham. He'll install it for free. So isn't that so? I mean, so God just continues to bless us. Okay, so here we are in Luke chapter 19. Sorry, whenever they give me the microphone, they can just expect they're going to hear about what God is doing through Harvest House. Okay, all right, so Luke chapter 19, here we go. Verse 1, it says, he entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Let's talk about Zacchaeus. So Zacchaeus was somebody that really, he was despised. He was the chief tax collector. So he delegated others to go do the real collecting. He was the top dog. And the tax collectors at this time, they were really despised. I mean, we despise the IRS, right? Well, he despised, or the tax collectors were despised because they would take such a high interest from all the goods. And they would often do things in a way that wasn't totally legit. He even admits, Zacchaeus admits, that he had defrauded some people. And so they were really despised in the Jewish culture. And so here's little Zacchaeus, okay? I was just trying to imagine what he looks like, trying to, you know, I get this impression. He's a wealthy man. It says that he's short of stature. Now, Jesus is working miracles, and he's teaching, and these crowds are following Jesus. They just adore him. Everybody wants to see what Jesus is doing. I mean, he's gathering massive crowds. I mean, so many people, like when Jesus fed the 5,000, that was just the men. We're talking like, that was like 20,000 people were there to hear Jesus teach and to work miracles. And so Jesus has this huge crowd, and it's kind of difficult to see Jesus. And so Zacchaeus, clever man that he is, climbs the sycamore tree. And sycamore trees are real thick trees. You guys are all familiar with sycamore trees, right? No. Okay, well, they're real thick trees, and they have branches that spread out real wide horizontally. And so he climbs up on one of these branches, and he's looking down at Jesus as Jesus is just walking by. He just wants a glimpse. He just wants to see Jesus. He just wants to see who this guy is that everybody's talking about. And I love this story, because here's Jesus in the middle of this massive crowd. I mean, you can just imagine the noise and the chaos. A lot of us would just panic in this kind of thing. We wouldn't be able to concentrate. Here's Jesus in the middle of it. And it says that he looks up and he sees Zacchaeus. Never met him before. And he says, Zacchaeus, he says, come down. He says, make haste, hurry up, because I'm going to meet you today. And so he goes. Zacchaeus climbs down the sycamore tree and they go. But here's the amazing thing, that Jesus called out Zacchaeus by name. I mean, he knew Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was just trying to get a glimpse of Jesus, and he was probably just shocked at the fact that Jesus knew who Zacchaeus was. Now, we see this kind of as an example. I mean, Jesus, he calls us by name. But we see this a lot of times in Scripture when people were confronted with Jesus and he knew their story. He knew it. You know, when Simon Peter first met Jesus was like, you're Simon Peter, you're son of Cephas, or you're son of John. And he said, and from now on, your name is going to be called Cephas. He's like, he knew who Simon Peter was before Simon Peter ever even met him. Or we see this example, another one in John 1, 47 through 49. It says that Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed of whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered him, before Philip called you, you were under the fig tree. I saw you. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Nathanael was so impressed that this man knew who he was, that he saw him, that he knew his name. Now, I want to tell you this, that God knows your past. He knows your whole history. He knows everything about you. He knows where you were born. He knows who your parents are. He knows who your siblings are. He knows what you've dealt with throughout your life. He knows all your ancestors. He knows the baggage that you're hanging on to. He knows your whole story. He knows your whole past, everything. Every detail. Do you know that there is absolutely no secrets when it comes to Jesus? There's absolutely none. We all kind of, to a degree, have some things that we just would never share in public, that we would never share with people. And we talk about best friends. Best friends, they just know me so well. Or my spouse knows me so well. Well, this is just a tiny fraction of how well Christ knows you. Christ knows everything about you. You might say, I know this person, so I mean, I know what makes them laugh, I know what the issues they have, but I mean, this is just a tiny, tiny window into their life. But Jesus sees all, and he knows all. He sees every facet of your life. Some of you guys are not comfortable with that, but Jesus, he knows you. He says, he calls you out by name. He's like, John, I know you. I'm trying to think of some other names. Barbara, I know you. Who else doesn't go to our church that might be a name? Just making up names. But he knows our whole he knows everything. There are no secrets. He knows our whole past. So this is an amazing thing to know that Jesus, first of all, that's where he begins, by knowing us, by knowing our desires, by knowing our dreams, by knowing what we really desire in life. He is aware of it, and he calls us out by name. It's personal. It's not like a blanket thing, but he's personal, and he's seeking after you, and he knows you, and he's a personal God, and he's intimate with all of us. He calls you by name. The next thing that I just want to point out in this story is that God meets with you individually. Luke 19, 6 through 7, Zacchaeus came down and at once welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. So he met with Zacchaeus full knowing his past, knowing that he was despised, knowing that he was a fraud, knowing that he was taking advantage of people. He went and he met with him. Isn't that good to know that God, in the middle of knowing our past, in the middle of knowing everything that's going on in our life, he still meets with us on an individual basis. He still desires us. He's seeking after us. He chooses to be with us with full knowledge of everything going on. You know, you probably are like me, and you have a tendency to want to always appear your best in front of people. And you're concerned, maybe if they knew everything about me, maybe I would be rejected. Maybe, you know, I want to maybe not reveal everything, because then They won't want to hang out with me. They won't want to get to know me. They won't want to be my friend. Well, Jesus knows all these things, and he still chooses to meet with Zacchaeus. He still chooses to meet with you. He knows what's going on in your life. So God knows your past, and he knows your present. We get another example of this in Jesus when he met with the Samaritan woman at the well. He knew exactly where she was at, and he called her out. In John 4:16, Jesus said to her, he said, "Go call your husband and come here." And the woman looked at him confused. She said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying that. I have no husband, for you have had 5 husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband." Jesus knew exactly what she was dealing with. I mean, there's things that are going on right now that you would say, yeah, this isn't even my past. This is something that I'm struggling with right now. I have this fear. I have this concern. I have this shame. I'm holding on to these things. I'm holding on to this bitterness. I'm holding on to those issues. And Jesus says, yeah, I know. Yep, I know. I'm well aware of it. There's no secrets. Jesus is aware of our past. He's aware of our present. He's aware exactly where Zacchaeus is at. And yet he still chooses to meet him. Where does Jesus go to meet with Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus' house. I think I'm going to start doing that. I'm just going to start inviting myself over to people's house. Tom, you better hurry up and go home after church because I'm going to see you right after church, okay? Better make me a meal. Make it good. Barbecue. Okay. I mean, Jesus goes to Zacchaeus' house. Now, isn't that how Jesus meets us? He meets us exactly right where we're at. And where does he meet? He meets us, like, right in our house. Right in our heart, the way that nobody else could ever meet with us. He meets with our soul. He meets with us and speaks to us in a way that nobody could ever speak to us in that manner. He meets with us right where we're at. And there's something that's life-changing when he meets with us. You know, we don't get a full description of this meeting. I wish we did. I wish we knew exactly what Jesus was saying. Don't you guys wish we just knew exactly what happened? But we don't get that. Because this was sort of maybe something that was a little bit more private in nature. Don't you think how sometimes God speaks to us? It's like we can't really fully put into words the impact that he's having in our life. But he knows exactly what to say. You know, about 15 years ago, I got into a little bit of trouble. Some of you know about it. 15 years ago, I was a leader in the youth group. And I made this terrible decision, one of the worst decisions I've made in my whole life. I mean, it was so terrible, I won't even tell you guys. I would probably just save it for Wednesday night, celebrate recovery, right? I don't trust all of you. I'm just kidding. Okay. Jesus knows. All right. It was such a terrible decision. I went to my youth leader. There was a youth pastor at that time, and I just said, hey, dude, I just could not get over the grief that I had just caused in my life. And I said, hey, here's what I did. I just can't believe it. And I just saw the disappointment in his face. Like, wow, Justin, man, I just have so much hope for you. And here you are making this absolutely stupid decision. And I mean, he didn't say that, but I just sensed that. And I remember going into my car, and I was in Tacoma, and I remember I just started driving. I felt like God saying, Justin, here's what I want you to do. I just want you to keep driving. So I just kept driving, got on 512, started heading north on 167. And then I get to the end of 167, and I felt like God saying, Justin, yeah, I want you just to pull off right here. So I pulled off, and I look over, and there's a McDonald's, okay? Now, I don't ever want to make it sound like I'm promoting McDonald's, okay? But I felt like God just saying, I want you to go into that McDonald's. And so I went in there and I ordered a meal. And I'm all by myself and I'm just full of self-pity. I just can't believe what I had just done. Here I am screwing up my whole future. And I'm sitting there and I'm eating my meal. And I'll never forget this. It was so impressioned in my mind. And here I just had this picture Jesus sitting right across from me as I'm eating my meal, and I felt like he just said, how are the fries? And it was so silly, right? Like, it was so silly, absolutely silly. But I'll tell you what, it was exactly what I needed to hear, because it showed me, you know what? Jesus, he just wants a relationship with me. He's concerned about every detail in my life. And he wants intimacy with me. And here I am making these terrible decisions. And Jesus just kind of pierces right through that stuff. And he's like, I just want to be your friend. I just want you to know me, Justin. I just want to spend time with you. And I thought, how is that possible? Here I am, I've done all these things against you, God. And here he was, he's like, man, but I love you. And I just had such a sense of love at that very moment. I know it sounds silly, but it's something that is in my own soul is like so clear. And I think that God speaks to us all in those kind of ways, just like he spoke to Zacchaeus right in this moment. When he meets with us, something happens. The psalmist put it this way. In Psalm 63:5, he said, my soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. He said, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. You guys, some of you guys can relate to this, where you're just so desperate, and you go after God, and you sense his presence. And your soul is satisfied. This longing that you had, this thirst is quenched. This is how God meets with us. And when he meets with us, this brings me to my next point, that it promotes life change. God has a way of speaking truth into our soul that causes life change. Now, this is important for us to grasp, that God, he desires intimacy. He desires fellowship with us. And through his demonstration of his love, it causes life change. Now, this example of Zacchaeus is important for us to know, because here's what happened. Jesus meets with Zacchaeus, has an awesome time with him. I'm just imagining what they ate for lunch. They had a good time laughing. Zacchaeus says to Jesus, he says this. He says, Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. So this is a radical response from experiencing the love of Jesus. He said, you know what, God? Half of everything that I own, I'm going to give it to the poor. Half. I mean, how many people, picture half of all your possessions. Picture that for a second. Picture half of your income. Half of everything that you have. I mean, this isn't some small, minor change. Okay, you know what, God? Yeah, you're right. I'm just going to kind of steer. I'm just going to work things a little bit differently. This is a radical response from Zacchaeus. He says, half of what I sell, half of what I have, I'm giving it to the poor. This is a big deal in this culture. 20% was like, wow. Anything above that was very considered dangerous. Zacchaeus said, half of it. Because it prompted something in his heart that just changed the way he looked at life. Because God did a work in him. He did some work in him just by showing him love. Now Zacchaeus has this sense that he belongs. He's never felt that. He's always been an outsider looking in. He's even a spectator on this sycamore tree. Now Jesus meets with them. And he said, yeah, okay, God, yeah, I'll give half of what I have. And anybody that I defrauded, I'll give them fourfold what I took from them. And this was a radical response. Don't you just imagine that God is just speaking truth to him at this time? He's telling him about his future. You see, God knows your future. God knows your destiny. It says in Jeremiah 1:5, God speaking this to Jeremiah, he said, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. He's saying, Jeremiah, I know your future. I know it. Before you were even formed in your mother's womb, I knew you. I know your whole past. I know everything, all your insecurities, all your weaknesses, and that doesn't change your future, because Jeremiah, I've called you to be a prophet. And it's the same for a lot of us here. Same for you. God is saying, man, you think that you've messed up so bad that your future is tarnished. And I'll tell you, that's not coming from the Lord. That is coming from the enemy. He loves to accuse. He loves to make you feel like you will never overcome that sin, that you will always be stuck in this current condition that you're in. But no, Jesus speaks life. He speaks life into you, and he says, man, you have a destiny. You have a future. Your hope will not be cut off. He says, there is great things, greater things in store for your life beyond what you can ask for or imagine that I want to do in you and through you. And he does these kind of things, and it wakes you up, snaps you out of it, and it causes life change. How many people are grateful that God knows our past, our present, and our future? Amen? I'm just amazed at this story, and it shows how God brings outsiders in. The ones that men would reject, the ones that men would ignore, men and women, that we would see people and maybe not ever even think twice about them. And God's like, those are the ones that I'm going after. He goes after the lost. In Luke 19, 9 through 10, Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham, a true son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Seek and to save the lost. This is his whole intention, to find those people that are lost. He didn't come for those that were healthy. He came for the sick. He didn't come for those that think that they're found. He came for those that were lost. And he seeks them out. This is his whole goal, bringing others in. Bringing others in. Now, it's important for us to know that all of us were once distant from God. That all of us were once lost, and now we are found. In Ephesians 2, Paul reminds us that as Gentiles, he says this, "Remember at one time, you were Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. This is your condition before you were in Christ. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made us both one and has broken down in his flesh a dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create himself one new man in the place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were once far off and peace to those who were near." Amen. This is God's work. This is God's work. And he reminds us that we were once all far off. That you who think you're an insider, who thinks that you're perfect now, everything is good. Paul reminds you that you were once broken, that you were once distant, you were once an enemy of God, and now you have been reconciled. And so now what do we do? Well, Jesus says to now take the same love that he's shown to us and to go show that exact same love to other people. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." So now your goal is to go and to seek and save the lost. Now that you're found, your goal is to go find the outsider and help them to feel this sense that they belong. You know, it's so beautiful to be in the kingdom of God because you belong to him now. You're a child of God. It says that you've been adopted as a son and a daughter. What a great thing that is. So you're a part of the family of God. And guess what? That means now that you have brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles, you got a whole family, a spiritual family that you didn't know even existed. And you have all these people that love you and that support you and encourage you. But your goal is to go find those that are lost and bring them in. To look up and to see Zacchaeus's. To look up and to see people that are sitting by themselves. You know, a couple of weeks ago we had somebody here, a friend of mine. And he came. And he's somebody that most people would have never even noticed, who's going through an incredibly difficult time. And he texted me after the service. And he told me that there was one person that came up and said hi to him. And he felt like that was actually pretty awesome. Because this guy remembered his name. He remembered his name, and he texted me, and this is what he said. He said, "I went to the service today because I wasn't sure if I could continue, but I'm encouraged now." And he felt so blessed by this one person that remembered his name and actually went and talked to him. Now, how many people are like that are coming in our doors that we're just unaware of because we like our inner circle? It's comfortable. We're buddies. I get to see you guys once a week. I'm so grateful. And all the while, there's people, there's Zacchaeuses, there's spectators, there's those that are on the outside, those that are despised, those that are rejected, that are coming here for hope. They want to be loved. They want to be accepted. They want to feel a sense of belonging. And we just got to open our eyes and bring them in. Now, how do we do that? Okay, I'm just going to go through it real quick. How do we do that? 7 ways, okay? All right. But it's going to go quick, okay? 7 ways to ensure there's never an outsider in this church, okay? 7 ways to ensure that there's never an outsider. Can we make it a goal, a universal goal, to make sure there's never an outsider in this church, okay? All right. This is real practical, and I promise I'm going fast, okay? First thing, you got to just notice others, okay? You got to notice them. I know you come for, you know, there's so much that reasons why you might come to church. And a lot of them probably have to do with yourself. And some of that is okay, because we all need to be fed. We all need to be built up. But you need to know this, that you're a part of the body of Christ. And as a part of the body of Christ, your job is to contribute. Your job is to look out for others. And so first of all, if anything else, just notice somebody. Notice somebody else. Even just one person. Hey, if we all notice just one person, we'd all be covered, right? Okay. Notice others. The next thing is actually get to know them. Get to know them a little bit. All right, that probably means learning their name. How many people are terrible at names? I'm about the worst, okay? Raise your hand if I've offended you because I don't remember your name. Okay, yeah. I'm like, hey, sister. And I'm praying for you, and I'm like, God, I just pray for this person. Bless them. Jesus' name, okay? It doesn't mean that I don't like you. My brain is always like a million places, okay? But get to know each other. Get to know each other. Really learn about what each other enjoy. This isn't all bad. Sometimes I hear people say, we don't talk about scriptural things enough. Sometimes we're just hanging out. Well, there's a sense of just learning to get to know somebody that is actually very productive, okay? Because if we don't have that base, if we don't have just an understanding of where they're coming from, of who they are as a person, it's often hard to ever talk about those spiritual things, okay? Sometimes I just want to friend. I just need somebody to go through life with me. Okay, get to know them. Okay, the next step, you guys ready? This is like rocket science right here, okay? Meet with them, okay? Wow, so we take it to the next level. Now, I'm getting to know them a little bit. Hey, how about this? How about we actually, let's go to coffee. Or I'm gonna go to your house. Or hey, how about you come to my house? And guess what I love about this story is that Jesus was like, no, we're doing it right now. How many people know when we're like, hey, we should get together, and then you're like, yeah, for sure, let's do that, let's do it, someday, sometime, man, let's do it, yeah, see ya, okay, all right, we didn't even exchange phone numbers, all right, we have no way of making this happen. Jesus is like, no, we're doing it today, right now. It's the same as like, hey, praying for you, okay, how about, no, let's just pray right now, just get it over with, okay, let's make sure this happens. Meet with them. But this also means meeting people where they're at. Meeting people where they're at. There's a lot of suffering that's going on. People going through different seasons. Health and frustrating times financially. Frustrating times with a family member who may have just passed away. There's all kinds of things that could be going on. Like, how are we reaching out? How are we meeting people where they're at? How are we celebrating people? Celebrating big deals. There's a lot of big deals that are always happening. Okay, next. Once you get to this point, you've probably realized that you don't actually like this person. Okay, because you realize this person is a person just like you, and it's totally imperfect, as Chris mentioned earlier. Okay, you've probably been hurt by them at this point. Okay, you've probably been let down by them. You're offended, or maybe, you know, you just realize we're real different, okay? And this is the next step. Love them unconditionally. This is how Jesus loves us, okay? And all of our annoying personalities, and all of our weird things that we have about us, guess what? Jesus loves us unconditionally. Even when we ignored him, even when we've despised him, he still loves us unconditionally. If Jesus can love a guy like Zacchaeus, then we can learn to love people that aren't like us as well. Love unconditionally. Next is this, just to speak life into them, man. Speak life. Speak life. Man, God has bigger purposes for you. Encouraging. Encouragement. Speaking truth. Truth is what's going to bring about change. But I'll tell you what, sometimes we take that responsibility on ourselves to bring transformation in somebody's life. And so this next step is just to allow God to bring the transformation. The Holy Spirit has a way of doing a work that no human can do. He speaks straight to us, and he does it through his word, pierces to our soul. He speaks to us, he changes us. And so we allow God to do that work. We don't feel like this is 100% our responsibility or our burden. Some of you guys thinking of family members that you just want to see transformation so badly in their life, and you're trying so hard, and you're speaking truth all the time, and you're encouraging, and you're meeting, and you're getting frustrated. I just want to tell you that they're God's children. They're God's children first and foremost, and the Holy Spirit is searching after their hearts. He's seeking them. And so there's an element we just got to be able to surrender to that. And then next is this, welcoming people into the family of God. It is good to be in the family of God. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right. Well, speaking of the family of God, we're going to take up communion at this time. And we're going to do that all together as a family. And then we're going to sing a worship song. And then you're dismissed to go home. Okay? So I'll tell you what. There's one of the major perks of being in the body of Christ is being able to worship together, to do communion together. And so here's what we're going to do. We have three tables right in the front, so we can have everybody stand up and then just come on down and get the elements for communion. If you would like to join us for communion, we're going to do this all together. Broke it and gave it to them and said, take and eat, this is my body. So
So he blessed it and he broke it. And then he gave it. This is his body. Jesus' body was broken on for your behalf. He was broken. And he gave it to you. It's something free now for you because of the price that he paid. So he says, take this bread. Then Jesus took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. And it was just a good reminder that his blood covers over all of our sins. The price that Jesus paid, the blood that was shed, was payment. He said, drink, this is the blood of the new covenant. Now it's no longer dependent on human effort to be reconciled to God, but it's through the work of Jesus Christ. So we can drink together. All right, let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for the work that only you could do. God, I thank you for the sacrifice that was made. Lord, help us to not take that for granted. God, thank you for demonstrating what real love looks like. God, I pray, Lord, that all of us are so effective.